Let's get into some of these questions that are often asked about Right Division and about the Bible. Was Paul's gospel either Israel's gospel in the law that they had, or Israel's gospel of the kingdom that came when John started preaching, John the Baptist? Well, I hope that as we've gone through some of these in past weeks, and today even, that you'll get the overwhelming emphasis as being that every verse that we can find on this topic says that the gospel for Israel was that the king is coming, and he's bringing his kingdom, and it's at hand. It'll be offered to Israel, and it was in the future from when John started preaching it. Pardon me. Excuse me just a minute. In the future from when John started preaching it, after the Lord was crucified and resurrected, Peter preached, and he actually offered the kingdom. Let's see, no one knows he really died or was born. When he died or was born. I think we do, yeah, from Scripture. That he died the 14th, and the first day of the unleavened bread was the high day in John 19:31, that they couldn't, they just put him in a tomb real quick, and they couldn't get the myrrh, etc., on him to embalm him. Came back on Friday and embalmed him, and then Saturday, late Saturday, as it was dawning towards Sunday, which would have been almost 6 o'clock, somewhere between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., he rose. The main thing, he was born and he died for us. Amen. The scriptures, sure, that's a whole other lesson. I thought Byron was going to get into that. We'll do a whole study on that, I think. Let me find where that lesson is. I'm trying to think who did that. I know Jim Bracken did an excellent version of that, but we might be able to get that. I'm trying to think. I may have that in a text file somewhere. Hold on. Or don't hold. Let me get to that later if I could. Well, I'd like to continue on with the lesson for now. What Israel was to believe was that Jesus, born of Mary, born under the law, is that Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, in prophecy, that was that Christ had, or the Spirit, actually, it says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inspired holy men of God. But God, at any rate, it was God, the Holy Spirit, that had inspired these prophecies through the centuries, you know, that we have in our Old Testament, that Messiah was coming, and Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And they were to believe that this Jesus born of Mary was that Messiah in the Scriptures, that he was the Son of God, and that he did rise from the dead. They were to receive the kingdom, not put him, the king, on the cross, which is what the religious leadership did. So, when Jesus came, when John came, his cousin that was 6 months older than Jesus, which also goes into the figuring, when you figure the actual day that Jesus Christ was born on. And you can get it down to within about a week of it. You can't get it down, as far as I know, you can't get it to the actual day. But anyway, when John came preaching, he was, you can look in, look in Exodus 29, verses 1 through 4, and we can see that the washing of baptism was the initiation rite for priests to minister unto God in the priest's office. If we can look in, can somebody help me with posting some of these verses? Exodus 29, verses 1 through 4, starting with verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. Verse 2, and unleavened bread and cakes, unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his two sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. That's the baptism. John the Baptist came baptizing all the believers in the nation of Israel, because in Exodus 19, 10 chapters earlier, and we can look, if we could look in Exodus 19, verses 3, we'll start with 3 and go through 8. God covenanted to Israel that they would be a kingdom of priests, not the rest of the world, not us. People that want to try and replace Israel with us, how can we be priests to ourselves? That's not... God had promised Israel they would be a kingdom of priests. So anyway, in Exodus 19, verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, and saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle wings, and brought you unto myself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. See the difference there? There's a splitting. There's God is separating them out. They're different. They're not combined with all the rest of the people. They're separate. You shall be unto me a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, we have yet to see that holy nation and the kingdom of priests. But going on, these are the words which thou, Moses, shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Verses 7 and 8, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. What should they have cried out? They should have cried out, we can't do it. We need your grace. But they didn't know about the grace, I guess, up till then. Although Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Excuse me just a minute. Couldn't find the unmute button there. I don't know what's going on with the mute, with the... you know, blocking and everything. That must be it. Yeah, Sam. Okay. Sorry, I had to cough, but let's do these last two verses again. And Moses. Well, we did that. Okay. So they should have cried out for the Lord's grace and realized that they couldn't do the law, they couldn't do keep the covenant, and yet they claimed they would, and they stone-faced it when Christ came. The Pharisees acted so holy, and yet they were full of sin. And yet the law that was given to them to show them their sin, they didn't admit that they weren't, you know, they acted like they kept all the law. They needed the blood sacrifices over and over, and that should have showed them the blood. That's a pretty severe thing. I mean, that's a death of an animal instead of the death of them. Anyway, Israel's entire nation was to be priests to the rest of the world, a kingdom of priests, it says. And that was what John the Baptist was doing. He was water baptizing all of Israel's believers to be priests in the kingdom that was at hand. And let me just add a couple verses here that aren't in the verse list. If we can go to Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, we can see, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. And then go to 30, verse 30, to finish this section. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So there you've got a division among the people. There are some that believed, and there were some that didn't believe. Those that didn't believe, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they wouldn't be baptized. They didn't accept the baptism of John, the washing for the priesthood. But those that did believe did accept it. They went and they were baptized of John in the Jordan. And that's the remnant. That's that prophetic remnant that believed the word of God and received the Messiah. But it was a minority. So when the gospel of Christ, crucified for our sins, was first announced by Paul in the middle third of Acts, at least a year after the Christ had gone back to heaven, when Paul was first saved. But when he begins announcing this in the middle third of Acts, that Christ had died, he was crucified for our sins to save us. That he announced it to the Jews and to those Gentiles that were coming to God through Israel, through the Jews, through the synagogues and the Jews' religion. Those that blessed Israel, God had promised a blessing to. Genesis 12:3. The term Greeks, in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that term Greeks is not a synonym for Gentiles. It's not the same thing as being a Gentile. They are Gentiles, but not all Gentiles were Greeks. Just not in the same way that not all Texans are Houstons or Houstonians, whatever they're called. So the Greeks were those Gentiles from any nationality that sought a blessing from God by blessing Israel, according to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And let's look at those now. Get it right from the scripture. This is the Lord calling out Abram, who later is called Abraham, and blessing him and telling him the covenant that he's giving to him. Parts of this are unconditional. The I will bless them that bless thee. Of course, that part depends on the Gentiles blessing Israel before they would get a blessing. That's conditional, that part. But let's read it from verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram. I'm having trouble reading today. Sorry about that. I'm going to read it again the right way. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. So there's a separation there. And unto a land. And there's the land that was promised to Israel. Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. A whole bunch of good things in there, right? That the Lord is promising to Abram and his seed. I will bless them that bless thee. That's the conditional part for the Gentiles. They had to come to God through Israel's doctrine or the salvation that's offered to Israel, which comes when the Lord comes. But that's for those Gentiles that wanted to come in through the door of Israel. But anyway, verse 3 says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." You know what happened? Israel, unbelieving Israel, apostate Israel, those that wouldn't receive the washing for the priesthood, the washing of baptism for the priesthood there in Luke 7:30, they cursed him. They cursed the seed of Abraham. They put the seed of Abraham on the tree, on the cross. And they incurred a curse to themselves. "Grandpa, glad to see you. I'm sorry there was a problem getting into the room, but I'm glad you made it. We'll find out after a while, I guess, what the solution was." So the term Greek doesn't refer to their nationality at all, but rather to their culture of seeking wisdom and knowledge. They were seekers. They wanted to find out. Now, not all seekers sought the wisdom and knowledge of God, you know, but those non-national Greeks in the Bible were Gentiles that did seek the wisdom and knowledge of God, that specific knowledge. And, you know, where was it kept? It was kept in the synagogues. They came to the synagogues with the Jews and worshiped the God of Abraham on the Sabbath days as if they were Jews. Well, they weren't Jews, they weren't circumcised, but that was the final step, that some of them did take the step of circumcision, and they were considered as Jews, and their offspring were Jews. But that's how the Greeks sought the blessing that God had promised them, by blessing Israel. They came, they blessed Israel with their presence in Israel's religious meetings, and with their tithes. It was a blessing. In the middle third of Acts, though, the blessing that those Greeks received from God was to be in the synagogue. I would have loved to have this blessing. to be in the synagogue when Paul came and preached the gospel of God to them, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, risen from the dead. Now, there's no salvation in that, but it puts them on the right track, doesn't it? It doesn't let them say that Jesus was a fraud. That's the gospel of God. And after he preached the gospel of God to them, he preached the gospel of Christ to them and to those Jews that were in the synagogue. So those God-fearing, Israel-blessing Greeks were not a mystery, though. They're in the Old Testament. That's not part of the mystery, that those Greeks seeking God through Israel, just like the Jews seeking God through Israel's program, they could come to God when Paul came and preached to them. But you can't find Paul's message anywhere in the Old Testament. Paul's message of salvation, I should say. You can find the gospel of God in the Old Testament prominently. I mean, they knew he was going, the suffering servant, and where is it? Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Where is that? Psalms 2:7, I think it is. Is that? Well, not only that, Isaiah 53, that most of us are familiar with, that talks about the death of my righteous servant, he's called there. The resurrection, the one I just quoted. Let me just see if that's it. It might be Psalm 16. That's the resurrection there in 2:7. Let me get Psalm 16. We'll get back to the lesson in a second here. There it is, Psalm 16:10. So the death, burial, and resurrection were all in the Old Testament. They were all prophesied. It was not mystery. What was mystery was that God would save us by believing that Christ died for our sins. It wasn't even prophesied in the Old Testament that Christ would die for our sins. He was to die for Israel's sins, for the sins of many, it says in the Old Testament. But it doesn't say for the sins of everybody. We find that out later in due time when Paul preaches it. So, the Greeks had an important, specific duty that was prophesied. Specifically, those Greeks are the Gentiles that Paul refers to in Romans 11:11. I say then, Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. That's those Greeks. They were Gentiles. Those were the Gentiles that salvation came to. Why? For to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. They were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. You know, the Gentiles hundreds of miles away were not in a position to provoke those Jews in the Knesset or in Sanhedrin to provoke them to jealousy, or to provoke those in the temple or the synagogues to jealousy. It was those Jews, those Gentiles, excuse me, that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God in the synagogues, that came and blessed Israel. They were the Gentiles referred to in Romans 11:11. And so, let me see if I've got it here. No, I don't. Let me put that up there so you can see it for yourselves. I say then, have they stumbled? Did Israel stumble that they should fall? They did stumble. They they failed to receive their king. They put him on the cross. They did stumble, but not for the purpose of them falling. They could recover themselves from that. Remember, God said they could be forgiven in Matthew 12:31. They could be, or actually 32, I think it is, the beginning of 32. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's those Greeks. Not to all Gentiles. It doesn't say salvation has come to all the Gentiles. People misread it that way or misthink of it that way. It says come to the Gentiles, and the ones that were prophesied that it would come to was those Greeks in the synagogues. And it would be to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. So Paul went on to describe which Gentiles salvation had come to at that time. Paul said that it was those Gentiles that were available in a position to provoke them to jealousy. In other words, those Gentiles were the Greeks. From Romans 10, if we go back a chapter, Romans 10, verse 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them. To all that call upon him, unto all that call upon him. So the Greeks were not some kind of rogue usurpers of God's plan for Israel. The God-fearing, Israel-provoking Gentiles who were not from any particular nation or people were a vital part of God's provision to fulfill his twofold plan. Look at God's prophecy about them, about those Greeks and the Jews in Deuteronomy 32:21. And can somebody post Deuteronomy 32:21 so we all can see it? They have moved me to jealousy. Talking about Israel. They have moved... let me just check here. I think we need to... Let me check the context before I go on. I didn't put the verse before it in my notes. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, people in whom is no faith. So... And then he goes on in 21 and he says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They had gone after idols, in other words. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. That's the Greeks. They're not, they weren't Greek nationality. They weren't any nationality. They were a group of people by what they believed. They were not circumcised. They did not come after God through circumcision. They were the Greeks. They fit that description perfectly. And he goes on to say, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That's what the little flock is called. So, that provoking of the Jews by the Greeks polarized those who insisted on remaining apostate. It pushed them further away. They had made their choice, and just like the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart after he had refused to let my people go. These Jews in the synagogues and in the temple and the high priest, it polarized them when the, you know, the Jews and the Greeks, they remained apostate from those who would believe. In other words, the leadership remained apostate. What do we got going on here? Hi, Norm. Good to see you. So they wouldn't believe Paul's preaching of the gospel of God. They were apostate. They didn't want to admit that Jesus was the Christ, although they had to. I mean, among themselves, you can find places in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where the leadership of Israel admitted it to themselves. You know, they said a great and marvelous miracle has been done here. What can we do to keep the Romans from coming and taking our place, our position from us? So they had plotted against Jesus, even though Jesus was their Messiah. So for the disbelievers, those Jews and Greeks, and the provoking they did, for the disbelievers, it was another step in their individual diminishing. That is in the next verse in Romans 11:12, actually. They were diminishing away. And it was not, the end of that diminishing at the end of Acts was their blinding and their casting away. Okay? But it was gradual, and you can see steps along the way. When the Lord finally sent Paul to all people in Acts 20, later on in Acts 20, that's another big step. You know, these people that don't care about eating pork, don't care about the Sabbath, they're being preached the gospel of salvation. Why would a Jew come into it anymore then? You know, if they were thinking of deciding to be saved, it made it harder. That was the diminishing. So anyway, the gospel of Christ is an interesting and a telling phrase. The word Christ in the Greek language is the same word as the word Messiah in the Hebrew language. And the term gospel of Christ or gospel of Messiah had never been heard or used before Acts 9. The gospel before Acts 9 was the gospel of that at-hand kingdom. The kingdom was at hand. Believe it. And when Israel's hierarchy rejected that kingdom by blaspheming the Holy Ghost, the offer of the immediate kingdom was withdrawn. God is our Savior, and God did not leave mankind without a way to come to God. God used a new pattern, though, a pattern of salvation that had been kept secret, and he used that to save unforgivable blasphemer Saul of Tarsus. In saving Paul as the first person saved by that pattern, Christ was sending back good news from heaven to earth, and it was about how to be saved. Therefore, the name the gospel, or good news, of Messiah, coming from the Messiah, from a gospel of Christ, it's called. And it had never been, that term had never been used before. It has to do with the mystery of Christ. Paul preached salvation by the gospel of Messiah, a gospel of Christ, to those in the synagogues. It was, you know, it was, they had been familiar with what the preaching had been before, from John through Stephen, through the time of Stephen in Acts 7. And this was different. This was the gospel from Messiah at a different location. It wasn't him preaching to them, you know, from the synagogues or wherever, or from, you know, on earth. It was from heaven that the Lord Messiah gave this message, this gospel, to Paul. I shouldn't say I'm sure, because I don't have scripture for this, but we don't see in scripture anywhere that the Lord explained to Paul, if you believe that I am the Christ, and that I died for your sins, you are saved. It was instantaneous. It wasn't different than our salvation. It was the same as our salvation. It's just that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he saw Christ standing in front of him, he realized that Christ was not dead, that this was a resurrected, the same person that had been before claiming to be Christ, and he had risen from the dead. And he knew that he had been standing and preaching against God himself, the Son of God in human form. He knew that he was condemned, that was an unforgivable sin, according to Matthew 12, 31 and 32. And yet he said, why am I still here? Why am I still alive? That's not in scripture either, though. But wouldn't you, if you knew that anybody that blasphemed the Holy Ghost had no reason to live? And you got an example right in front of you there. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost and dropped dead. Why didn't Paul? Well, he was saved a different way. He was saved because the only way possible was that unforgivableness and blasphemy of Paul was the Lord Jesus Christ became that on the cross. He paid the full unforgivable penalty. He paid the penalty, and those sins are all paid for. And Paul realized he was still alive, there's a period of time there, at least 3 years, when when the Lord and Paul was had a phase there where he could have been learning from the Lord, and after that phase he had learned. So I think it's safe to say he was learning during that 3 years. A lot of doctrine that we read about in the Acts epistles and hear him preach about in Acts. I need to get back to my notes here so I don't miss something. Where was I? Hold on. Okay, before Paul, the only salvation for Israel was to be at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returned. And you can read that. Well, we'll get to some of those verses and see that that's the case. So starting in Acts 3, verse 18, if we could look those up, Sam, that would be a help. Acts 3, 18, and then going on through verse 21. But this is another way that you can know that those are different gospels and different programs. Israel's program was different from the program of, in the body of Christ. And check out that very thing in these verses. In Acts 3:18, we see it says, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." And there's those people that say we're crucified with Christ, but we don't suffer with him, we have to suffer on our own. Right there, that crucifixion is called the suffering. We suffer with Christ. I don't know if the word imputed is used in that sense, but it's accounted to us in the same way as Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. That's how our sins are gone, is that Christ died for our sins. And we are raised as he was raised, to a newness of life. But going on, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. If there's a true prophet, it says here they were all holy. They were all Israelites, talking about Israel's program. Two places there. Verse 18. God hath before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer. If you hear somebody claiming to be a prophet and he's talking about a moonstone or a rock that fell out of heaven or something other than Israel's kingdom, you know he's not a prophet of God. So, and I don't know if you heard it as I read through it before. Peter is telling Israel, your sins may be blotted out. This is verse 19 at the end of the verse and going into 20. And he tells them when the times of refreshing shall come, and he shall send Jesus. So their sins get blotted out when Jesus comes back. And that's verified in some other verses we'll look at now. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 6. That's why they had to endure to the end, because they weren't saved until the end. You know, people that are saved, but Israel wasn't saved yet. Israelites had to get saved when Christ returned, and Christ hadn't returned yet. Hebrews 3, 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, speaking of Hebrews there, that's in Hebrews, if, there's a condition for Israel. We don't have that condition. We are saved. Ephesians 2, 5, we are saved. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence of our rejoicing, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. They have to hold on. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Verse 27, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So they had to endure to the end. We don't. We're past that end. I mean, once we're saved, our spirits are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're already wrestling against principalities and powers and powers that are in high places, the wickedness in high places. That's what our spirits are doing when we make spiritual choices. Look at 1 Peter 1, 5, about when they get saved. He's talking, Peter talking to the scattered tribes of Israel, and he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith, they have to keep their faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Their salvation comes in the last time when Christ returns. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Their salvation is when Christ returns. They're not saved yet. They have to endure to the end. All those scriptures that come to your mind about having to endure to the end are about Israel. But that's not like it, that for us. We are saved. Ephesians 2:5 tells us you are saved. Once you believe, not everybody in the world, it's the believers believing that Christ died for their sins. You know, can you say Christ died for my sins? Can you believe it? Can you receive it as the gift of God, the eternal life? So all these things were announced in prophecy since the beginning of the world, but they only had to do with Israel. They're prophetic. Prophecy is about Israel. That's the prophecy program, it's called. But when you consider the new pattern that Jesus Christ announced regarding the salvation of Paul, we find him telling us in Romans 16, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you. In other words, to make you stable. You're stable in your position as being saved. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to how? First thing here he lists that establishes you is my gospel. That's not Israel's gospel. That's not the gospel that the 12 were preaching, according that Jesus had given the 12 to preach to Israel about having to endure and all of that that goes on, about circumcision, about sell all that you... That's not what my gospel is. Paul's my gospel is Christ died for your sins. Believe on him to life everlasting. So that's the first thing. And secondly, the preaching of Jesus Christ a different way, according to the revelation of the mystery, the telling of the secret, which was kept secret since the world began. And it goes on, but now has been made manifest in the beginning of verse 26. So, was it told since the beginning, since the world began? Or was it kept secret since the world began? What was already spoken in prophecy and what was kept secret until Christ revealed that mystery to Paul? There are two bodies of knowledge. We need to see that there are two different groups of knowledge. That which was told and that which was kept secret, not told. So, in Acts 3, verses 9 to 21, that we just read a few minutes ago, we'll close with this, but it tells what had been prophesied since the world began, that Peter preached to Israel. That's Acts 3, 19 to 21. But in Romans 16, verse 25, it tells what had been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest to us by Paul. In fact, the Lord made it manifest to Paul to give to us, and he gave it to us in Romans through Philemon and in his sermons. Again, it was, you know, it... Was it, you have to determine in your, when you're listening to a gospel or somebody's reading scripture, you have to determine, was this what was told since the beginning of the world, or was it what was kept secret since the world began? They have to be different. They can't be the same. Some was told and wasn't kept secret, and the rest was kept secret. It wasn't told. It wasn't in the Old Testament. It wasn't prophesied. That which was revealed to Paul about our salvation, about the body of Christ, about the catching up, that's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You hear people reading scriptures out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and saying that's the rapture, and I get confused about it. No, well, that's why it's not the rapture. That would be confusing, trying to make something that didn't occur, wasn't even revealed to Paul until later on, and spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4, all through 1 Thessalonians, trying to make it be the same thing as Israel's coming back to earth of their Christ, their Messiah, and ours. But we'll be gone by the time he comes back. We'll be caught up. All right, I'm done for today. Any questions or comments?